I'd like you to turn your Bibles today to Romans chapter 13, 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Those of you that are visiting with us today, we are in a series where we are preaching through the book of Romans. We do that here. We like to preach through the Word of God, verse by verse, expository preaching, and we learn all kinds of things, and God teaches us. And like Keith said, it seems like even though we don't plan it that way, God brings up the right subject at the right time for us as we work through His Word in a systematic fashion. And so today we find ourselves in chapter 13, and we are in a practical application section of the book of Romans, which we've heard so many great messages and words about theology and about our need to be witnesses and to go and share the gospel. And then we get a message about the Holy Spirit and just so many things. And as we put it all together, we have to ask ourselves, how now shall I live? How do I live? And that's what the practical application is. And so chapter 12, we've looked at that and we've talked about how we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We've looked at our role in the church, how we're part of a body and we have a special gift or we have something that we contribute to the body of Christ in chapter 12. We talked about how love is the driving force behind that, both in chapter 12 and last week at the end of the section we ran in chapter 13. Love is what fuels what we do for the Lord and how we live in the body of Christ. And then, as Keith alluded to, we also talked about our role and our responsibility as Christians to come under the authority of those who are placed in authority over us, because they've been placed in authority over us by a sovereign God. And so we are witnessing and we are living as God would have us when we submit to authorities over us. And then we get to this portion at the end of chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, where Paul becomes a motivator. Paul is motivating us to live with urgency. And so we're going to talk today about what I've entitled Christian time management. Christian time management. If you've made your way there to chapter 13, follow along with me as I read verses 11 through 14. Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency, as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about your word today and this exhortation of the Apostle Paul, we are reminded of how fleeting the time is in which we live. And Lord, we must make our days count as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this would also serve to help us, not only as individuals, but as a church, to understand that while there are a lot of good things we could be doing, we must be doing the best things. And even in that arena, Lord, and spectrum, we must be clear to follow your will and to seek you out, and Lord, to use our time and our resources and manage them wisely. Lord, I thank you for what we've already heard today, and I thank you for this emphasis that has been given to prayer. Lord, prayer is first and foremost in our lives, and we must be a praying people to move forward by faith. And so help us not to forget that. But Lord, I pray that today you would help us to think about how we use our time, and help me to preach this message by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be with me, Holy Spirit, and speak through me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I really was excited to get that extra hour last night. This is my favorite weekend of the year. I love having an extra hour. But you know, I thought about that, and really, that hour, does it really make that much difference? And did I really use that hour wisely? And then I started thinking, how many hours a week do I waste in my daily life? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about time. Time is probably our most precious resource that we have at our disposal. It's not money. I know people who will spend all their money so they can have more time on this earth. And so time is our most precious resource. And so therefore the Bible has some things to say about time. Like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, which say, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And then, of course, we have an Old Testament reference that I'll cite briefly in Psalm chapter 90. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. It's important how we and what we do with our time. And, you know, so many of us, we're just oblivious to the time. We're oblivious to time. Heard a story about a guy who was just minding his own business one day. He'd gotten up to go to work, and he was looking on his phone, checking stories and checking Facebook. And his wife came into the kitchen, and she said, "Honey, I bet you don't even know what day it is today." Well, immediately he went into panic mode. You guys know what I mean by that. And he kind of caught himself and thought, and he said, "Why, I most certainly do. How could I forget a day like this?" Well, they went their separate ways. They both worked in different companies. And it was an interesting day for that lady. Noon rolled around. And guess what happened? A dozen roses came and were delivered to her office. And she couldn't believe it. And then later, a box of chocolates. She got home from work later that afternoon, and there was a package at the door, and it was a brand new dress that she had wanted for months. Well, then she got a message from him. She said, "Honey, don't cook any dinner. I'm taking you to the finest restaurant around tonight. It'll be candlelight, and then there'll be dancing to follow." And so they did. They had a wonderful meal. Well, she couldn't believe it. She just didn't understand. So she got home, and they were getting ready to go to bed, and she gave him a big kiss, and she said, "Honey, I just want to thank you." She said, "I don't understand, but I want you to know that this has been the most wonderful Groundhog Day that I've ever had." So there's a lesson there on a number of fronts for you guys and for me, that we need to pay attention to the time, don't we? We need to pay attention to what's going on around us. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that no matter how many days you have left as a Christian, no matter how many days you've lived on this earth, you need to make the most of your time. You need to make the most of today. We don't rest on our laurels. Nor do we say, in a few years, I'll be this, or I'll be that, or I'll be the other. Every day of our lives is important. Every day must be lived wisely. That's what Christian time management is all about. I want to get into the Word of God and tell you what I'm talking about. I believe that Paul is telling us that it's always time, no matter who we are, where we are in our walk, for four things. Four things in the Word of God today in verses 11 through 14. And again, he's motivating us to live out what he's told us to do in chapter 12 and the early part of chapter 13. To live and to love and to be Christ-like. And so in that, we are to do four things all the time. Here's number one. It is time for us to wake up. It is time for us to wake up. Wake up, church. And I don't mean that literally. I might mean it literally. A couple of you over there, I don't know. But look at what verse 11 says. Paul says, knowing the time, wake up. It is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. It's a call to be alert. It's a call to be ready. It's a call to be awake and not asleep. You see, I'm afraid that not only today, but throughout church history, the reason the Holy Spirit told Paul to write these words, or allowed him to write these words, is because too many people of faith tend to fall asleep. What is sleep? Well, obviously he's not talking about literally. It's a metaphor. But I looked up the definition of sleep. And sleep is defined as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to whatever is going on, the external stimuli around someone. That's what sleep is. So what does he mean in this metaphor? Well, I believe Paul is reminding us that there is an urgency to the things of God. There needs to be some intentionality on our part as Christians. We need to live in such a way that we don't waste time. We make our time count and we make the most of our time. And so I believe Paul is encouraging us to be awakened to the gospel and opportunities to share the gospel. He wants us to be awake to people and needs that are around us. I think that there's a sense here, because of what he's saying here, that we need to kind of know our times. We need to see what's going on. And but you know what? You don't have to be a scholar in that area. Just be intentional in the way in which you live. Too many people today are asleep at the wheel. They're not paying attention to what's going on around them. So this is for every one of us. Again, you may not know a whole lot about the end times or about prophecy. And some like to talk about this when they look at these verses. Let's just talk about our own lives. How we can be more awake and alert as Christians where we live today. Well, first of all, I believe we must wake up and live intentionally. That's your first bullet point if you want to jot that down, if you're taking notes. Wake up and live intentionally. Live intentionally. You know, oftentimes we have good intentions, but we're not very intentional. I'll give you an example in my own home. I have good intentions of mulching the leaves in my backyard that are stacking up more and more by the moment, and getting them all nice and getting my yard looking good, putting some mulch down before the winter. I have good intentions to caulk my shower and my bathroom. Actually, my wife has a lot of good intentions for me. I have good intentions to drop about 10 pounds one of these days. But you know what? None of that's ever going to happen until when? I get intentional about it. And I say things like, next Tuesday, I am going to go out and mulch my leaves. Or I'm going to caulk the bathroom shower. I'm going to get to the fitness center and start doing the CrossFit that I thought I'd start doing 6 months ago. Y'all know what I mean. The only way that we do things intentionally is to get intentional about it. And so we focus on what matters most. That becomes the driving force behind what motivates us day to day. And so to get more intentional about our walk, we've got to be intentional in the lives of others. We've got to be disciplined in the way in which we work and move and interact with other people. And I like what Andy Stanley said one time. Andy Stanley said, we don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. And so every Christian in this room can wake up by living more intentionally, including me. Every one of us can. Second, we must wake up and live passionately. Live passionately. I think a lot of Christians fall asleep, so to speak, metaphorically, because they fail to live with passion. One day drags into another, and we start out our life with dreams. We dream about what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish, and God puts dreams in our hearts. And those dreams don't come to fruition immediately, and it seems like they're way out there. Or maybe we get a little farther down the line and they're not happening for us. And we stop living passionately. I believe the world needs to see believers in Jesus Christ who are passionate in their following of their Savior. And too many of us, or most of us, have stopped living passionately. We've stopped dreaming. We've stopped trying to live out our goals. And listen, to live passionately, make no doubt about it, is to take some risks. Sometimes we don't live passionately because we're afraid to take risks. Sometimes we decide we're just going to start playing it safe. Like a ball team. Basketball, football, you name it, who has a big lead. Maybe they've gotten off to a big lead, and instead of playing to win, they play to lose. And you know what happens when that happens, don't you? Pretty soon the other team kind of creeps up on them, and before you know it, they've overtaken them, and they lose the ball game. Folks, that's what we're doing as a church sometimes. We're playing not to lose rather than to win. Listen, we need to have passion in our lives. And if our number one goal, let me put it another way, kind of help you understand this. If our number one goal is simply comfort and eliminating all of the risks in our lives and being safe and secure, then Lord help us. We're not going to live passionately. We're not going to live with a zest and a zeal. Sometimes we just need to get out of our comfort zone and we need to go where God is calling us to go. Isn't that what a missionary is? Now, I know you heard from a missionary earlier, from Jeremy, but you know every one of us are missionaries. And here's what a missionary is. I copied down this, I like this definition. A missionary is a person who, in response to God's call and gifting, leaves his or her comfort zone and crosses cultural, geographic, or other barriers. I've got that underlined. Other barriers to proclaim the gospel and live out the Christian witness. What I'm saying is that you can be a missionary right where you are, right here in Lebanon, Missouri. You can be a missionary going to your family in a couple of weeks for Thanksgiving or for Christmas. You can be a missionary to your neighbor across the street. Raiden Hollis, man, he really penetrated my heart with that when he spoke yesterday at our conference about just how we have people that are starved for attention, that they are so lonely. People look like they've got it all together on Facebook, all right? But you know, we rigged that. We put our best posts out on Facebook. They know how to put a post out and have 100,000 friends on Facebook, but they don't know how to be a friend in person. And if you'll just be a friend to people in your neighborhood and love them, you will find opportunities. But live passionately and take some risks in your life. And then thirdly, I think clearly he's saying in this passage is we must wake up and live urgently. We must wake up and live urgently. Again, he says, for now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What we realize there is a couple things. First off, we realize that our days are numbered here on this earth. We realize that our days are counting down. And when you really begin to do that and think about that, that's when you really start to make your days count. I mean, none of us know how long we have to live, but what if you only had 90 days to live or 60 days to live? You know what you'd do? You would go where you needed to go, and you'd talk to people you needed to talk to. You'd say what you needed to say and share what you needed to share. You'd be very intentional. Now, why would you be so intentional? Because it would be urgent to you that you do what is necessary before you leave this planet. And see, sometimes we squander that. We don't live with urgency because we think we've got all the time in the world. And he says, when I read this, he says, our day, the day of salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. And so he's just saying, live with urgency. Not only is he talking about that in our own lives personally, but there's definitely an allusion here to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we don't know when that day or that hour is going to be. The Bible says he's going to come like a thief in the night. When people don't expect it, when they're living their daily lives, going about their business, Christ could come. Christ could come today. He could come tonight. He could come at any time. There is nothing more that needs to be fulfilled for him to come. And we need to live with that sense of urgency. You know, sometimes we think about it as being some event a long ways off, or that's surely not going to happen right now. What if it were? What if it could? I believe that the Christians of the first century lived that way, and I believe we ought to live that way today. And listen, unless we wake up, unless we begin to live with some intentionality and with some passion and with some urgency, you know what's going to happen? We're going to waste our time. We're going to have good intentions. By the way, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We're going to have good intentions that never get fulfilled. That's what he's saying here when he says to wake up. If we don't wake up, we're going to waste our time. But not only do we wake up, but second, it is time for us to step up. It's time for us to step up. Look at verse 12. Again, I alluded to that earlier. But it says, the night is nearly over. Daylight is near. And then he goes on to say something interesting. He says, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Interesting, isn't it? Paul is painting a word picture for your mind. Paul's a visual guy. And he's trying to give you an image of somebody who jumps out of bed and they take off their night clothes or their pajamas, if you will, and they put on their new clothes. But it's not just any clothes he's talking about. When he talks about the armor of light, think with me in your mind about putting on armor. What's he talking about there? He's talking about someone who is a new recruit in the army, or someone who is serving. He's serving his country. Maybe he had in his mind a Roman soldier in that day and that time. He's writing this letter to the church at Rome. And so when I think about somebody who is a recruit, someone who is committed to serve in the armed forces, by the way, next week is Veterans Day. We're going to celebrate that here. We're going to honor our veterans. We are thankful for their service. But when I think about someone who is a serviceman or servicewoman, what I think about is commitment. That kind of person is committed. They're not half-hearted. They're not living laissez-faire. They have gone all in, and they are committed to their country or to their commanding officer or to whatever it is that they're assigned to do. It's kind of like Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. And folks, that's what God's idea is for you. That's what Paul is trying to say here, and that's what I mean when I say it's time to step up. God's idea of the Christian life, you may not have heard this in a while, but it's total commitment. When the truth of the matter is, and I even examine my own life as I look at this, is most Christians that I know of today live a life of compromise and half-heartedness. And I hate to say that, but it's true. So we need to step up. We need to step up and commit to what God would have us do. That's what Paul's saying, because we don't know how much time we have. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And we do know this. We know that we are closer today than ever before to Jesus coming again. So we need to step up. What do we step up to? Well, let me give you two things to step up to that would be two good starters that would really put you in a good situation to totally commit. First of all, we must step up and commit to evangelism. Step up and commit to evangelism. You know, I don't hear as much talk about evangelism as I used to hear. I can remember growing up in a Southern Baptist church where preachers preached hell and brimstone, hellfire and brimstone. And I'm not saying that's the right methodology today, but I do know this. I saw people who had a heart for lost people. Not just pastors, but laymen, deacons, ladies who were Sunday school teachers. I would see people weep at the altar. And I just don't see a concern today for lost people like I used to. Man, that was really a theme yesterday at our conference at Heritage. And I hope we can carry that on. But you know what? People who are all around you are lost. You don't have to look that far to find a lost person. They're right here. They live in our neighborhood. They live in your neighborhood. They live all around us. And people who are lost have no hope. They are dying, and when they die without Christ, they are going to hell. And that ought to move us. That ought to just penetrate our hearts, and we ought to be willing to step up. And I know that it's hard for some of us. I read this statistic to our class yesterday in Can We Talk as we met. 95% of Christians in America do not share their faith. Ever. Ever. Now, I'm not talking about someone who goes out and stands on the corner with a bullhorn. I'm talking about gospel conversations. Folks, that's what we've got to start having, are gospel conversations. We've got to get outside these walls, got to get outside our holy huddles, and we've got to engage people with the truth of the gospel. Now, I know it's challenging. I know it's hard. I know that our culture is more hostile to that now than ever before. But you know what? I've been trying to do that for a while. Pastor Bradley, we've got a small group in here that's done that. We're still here today. I haven't really suffered for that. Maybe I've got somebody that avoids me now. I don't know. But I haven't suffered for that. Even if I were to suffer for that. Folks, it's the most important news of all time. There's nothing more important than the saving message, the fact that Jesus saves. And so, listen, when he talks about the day and the night here, I was reminded of Jesus' words. And it flips this imagery around, but still, it's the same principle. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." You see, your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and the people groups that we engage across the world, across the continent, are lost without Christ. And if you don't tell them, no one will. Or even more scary, somebody who has a false gospel might tell them something and lead them astray. For those who have not heard the gospel, hope does not exist. And listen, I need to encourage you because I know some of us feel like we're inadequate to do this. There is nothing that we do as individuals or as a church that God joins us in any more than sharing the gospel. Nothing. God loves to use us, and really that's what evangelism is. It is partnering with God in the war against lostness. Again, that armor imagery, that imagery of the military. We're in a war, a spiritual war. And one of the ways we can step up is to get involved in sharing the gospel or evangelizing. And you can do that from home by calling someone. You can write a note. You can write out your testimony. Let's get creative. I know not everybody maybe could get out like they once could, but let's commit to step up and evangelize. If nothing else, evangelize your family. Talk to your grandkids about Jesus or your children. Talk to people around you, your neighbors. Tell people about Jesus. We must step up and commit to evangelism. Number two, second bullet anyway, is we must step up and commit to discipleship. We must step up and commit to discipleship. And this is a work in progress for all of us, for churches. Traditionally, we have not done this well as evangelical churches and Southern Baptist churches. But it's clear that we are to go and make what? Not easy converts, not people to pray a prayer at an altar. That's a step, that's a start. I'm not knocking that. But we are to go and make disciples. People who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking immediately. That means two things. It means that you have to be transparent personally. You have to open up and let somebody see the real you, not the Facebook you. And that's kind of hard. Sometimes we worry if we're going to get burned or if somebody's going to reject us. But folks, that's the only way we're going to grow in discipleship is through community, doing life together. And I know that that can be messy. I know that getting involved in the lives of others can be messy. Life change, after all, doesn't happen overnight. But listen, our duty is to become disciples and to make disciples. And the only way that we can make that happen is to do life together. And so hopefully you, if you're not already involved in one, will join a life group here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Get involved in a group. That group is going to give you support when you need it. Man, I tell you what, I love it when I hear about our life group supporting people who are hurting. Not judging them, not condemning them, but they're there for them. They're praying for them. And you'll also receive accountability. Sometimes you need accountability. I need accountability. And you'll get that in a life group like nowhere else. And again, a lot of people just pass on that. They're okay with putting on a plastic smile and shaking hands on a Sunday morning, but they really don't want to get down and do discipleship. They'll say, I'll just pass on that, Pastor. It's too messy. Folks, you're missing an opportunity. Wake up. Step up. Thirdly, it's time for us to clean up. It's time for us to clean up. Verse 13 talks about that. He says, let us walk with decency, as in the daylight. And then he mentions six particular sins that were common in the Roman Empire in that day, in that church that he was writing to. And frankly, they're pretty common today in the United States of America. But he says, don't walk in carousing or drunkenness. And I don't have to spell these out. These are pretty self-explanatory. I don't have to tell you what the Greek says about this. You know what these are. Sexual impurity, promiscuity, quarreling and jealousy. Isn't it funny how that's linked in there with that? Are you like me? Do you ever in your flesh categorize sins? Well, at least I'm not a drunkard, or at least I'm not this or that or the other. And then I look at those last two and I think, well, I've been known to have a problem with quarreling, and yes, I have a jealous spirit in me from time to time. You see, there is no categorization of sins. A sin is a sin is a sin. If we're going to get clean, we got to let God change our hearts. That's where Jesus does the work. We talked about that last week. But He must clean our hearts. It's our heart that's deceitful. It's our hearts that are wicked. It's the heart that all those things come out from. Maybe I could easily have done these other things. I've just not had an opportunity to do them. Never been exposed to them. Thank God I grew up in a Christian home. But you know what? I just know my own heart. And I know my own shortcomings, and I know that it's time for me to clean up, and I must let Jesus clean up my heart. And you must let Jesus clean up your heart. Psalm 51 and verse 10. This is what I think he's talking about when he says, walk with decency. The psalmist David says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Obviously, not only is he to clean up our hearts, but he is to clean up our deeds. He wants us to clean up our deeds. This imagery of light and darkness, when it talks again, he talks about how the darkness is almost over and the daylight is about to come. When do most of the deeds that are evil and wicked and corrupt happen? They happen in the dark, don't they? And I don't think that's by accident. That's by design. And so what he's saying there, he's giving you a word picture. Now, I know Paul didn't have electricity, but we do today, so we can take advantage of that with this illustration. But he's talking about you need to act as if you knew that in just a moment the lights were going to come back on. I thought about that. If any moment the light switch is to come back on, the lights come back on, and you don't want to get caught doing anything that wouldn't be right. It reminds me of when I was in junior high. When you're in junior high, you ever go anywhere on a bus trip? And I don't know if they may supervise it better now than they used to, but you'd always sit by your girlfriend in the back of the bus or wherever you could sit. And you know what? You would, I don't want to talk about that too much right now. My wife's here. Then the lights would come back on. And what would happen? Well, you'd separate, you'd jump back or whatever. And so you need to live your life as if the lights were getting ready to come back on. That's what Paul's talking about here. Clean up your deeds. Listen, God is not in the business of making your life worse. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Trust God. Trust God with your life. He's not some celestial killjoy who wants to take all your fun away. In fact, he wants to give you the abundant life. And so we need to start living like it. May our deeds, I forget who said this, but may our deeds match our creeds. May our lifestyles line up with what we are taught and what we believe and what we preach and teach. And so he's talking about these sins of the flesh. And thirdly, he wants us to clean up our desires. Clean up your desires. Reading a little farther down in verse 14, he says, and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, that's the thing. I think a lot of us, kind of like back in chapter 12, about being living sacrifices who sometimes crawl off the altar. Sometimes I will say, I'm never going to do that sin again. And then I'll be making provisions so I can do that sin again. He's saying, don't do that. Reminds me of a story I heard one time about a preacher. And this preacher was a fiery preacher from the old days, and he was preaching against alcohol. And he was really on a roll one day, and he was preaching to his congregation, and he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd throw it in the river. And if I could gather all the whiskey in the world, I would throw it in the river. And he ended his sermon with a prayer, and he went down to the altar, and the minister of music stood up, and he said, okay, let's have a closing hymn now. Let's sing Shall We Gather at the River. That's what I mean by making provision. Make no provision. No provision for your flesh. Cut it off. Do whatever you can. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, if your right arm offends, cut it off. If your right eye offends someone or causes you to stumble in sin, pluck it out. This is serious business. And that's what he's saying. Clean up our desires. And so not only is it time for us to clean up, but in that light, it is time for us to grow up. Time for us to grow up. That's what verse 14 is saying. It says here, and I want to help you understand this. I really want us to understand what this means, because sometimes we read this and we don't really understand it. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. We've heard that all, haven't we? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of us really understand what that means? Don't put your hands up or anything, but what is he talking about? I think he's talking about it's time to grow up. Paul is saying that we are to grow in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to adopt his character, his lifestyle, his example. We are to endeavor to be just like Jesus. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Three ways. Three things you can do so that you can put on Jesus Christ, all right? Here's the first one. This is the easiest one, all right? Some of us have done this many times, but we grow up when we admit our weakness. We grow up when we admit our weakness. I can't do this in my own strength. Never could, never will. I can try to live squeaky clean, but you know what? I'm going to fail. You're stronger than me, God. So I'm going to trust you. Number two, we grow up when we recognize His power. We recognize His power. I believe you want to help me, Lord. And I believe you have the power to help me. And I'm going to trust you that you will intervene in my life and give me the strength, because I can't do this on my own. And number three is the hardest of all. We grow up when we put our life in His hands. Literally, I put my life in His hands. You know, there's a lot of us out here, and we are trusting God for our salvation. You have made a profession of faith, and we ask this question. We go out and we do Can We Talk, and you can give the right answer. You're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. But are you trusting Him to change your life? Are you allowing Him to have control so that He can change your life? That's what it means. It's kind of like in AA. Now, I've never been in AA, but I've learned this. I've heard this before, and I believe this is the same pattern. When you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, the first thing you have to learn is that you are powerless over alcohol. You're an alcoholic. You will never change on your own. You're powerless, and you can't change yourself. What's the next thing in AA that they teach them? They say, we believe that a power greater than ourselves can change us. And so what do? Then they make a decision to turn themselves over to that power, which is the will and care of God. The same thing is true for you and I in our daily lives. We turn ourselves over to the power of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe He's saying when He says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. You all know that over in England, they have a queen. She's pretty popular, isn't she? I mean, this queen, she is greatly honored. And I know probably comedians and pundits poke fun at her, but people love their queen in England, don't they? I mean, they absolutely love the queen. But do you know that queen doesn't have any power? She really doesn't have any power. I mean, if the queen got on the news tomorrow and she was going before the media and she said, we're going to go to war. England is going to go to war. You know what the folks would say? They'd say, no, we're not. I'm sorry, you're mistaken. The parliament will decide whether or not we go to war. Because, listen, she's respected. She's admired. She's loved. But she has no real authority in the lives of England. She's just a figurehead. Now, here's how I want to close this message today. Where is Jesus in your life? Is He a figurehead, or is He really in control? I wonder if a lot of us really treat Jesus like Englanders treat the Queen of England. I mean, we love Him. We admire Him. We respect Him. But we really don't let Him have any power in our lives. Folks, that's what it means to put on Jesus Christ. And if we'll put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for our sinful lives or gratify our flesh, listen, give Him the power to reign and rule in your life. Then you're going to see some things happen. I promise you, you're going to see a change in your life. People will know something has happened to that guy, to that lady. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. And here's that phrase we saw last week and several times. Above all, put on love. The perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ control your hearts. So I want to close today just by saying this. Will you put on Jesus? Will you put on Jesus in your life today? I think it could bring revival to our church and to our community. I think it could change things all over the place. Some of you are going different places. You have different spheres of influence. Some of us are going to be doing missions in different parts of the world and places. Put on Jesus. Put on His holiness. Put on His beauty. Put on His humility. Put on His purity. Put on His compassion, His wisdom, His forgiveness, His righteousness, His zeal, His patience, and His love. If you want to see change in your life, you need to wake up, you need to step up, and you need to put on Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Maybe there's someone here today who never has really trusted Christ and taken the initial step of faith. Today is a day that could change your life. You could walk out of here today a different person. Not only that, but you could walk out of here a forgiven person. We've already talked about that several times in Romans, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a Savior who came to take the penalty of sin away from us. When He died on that cross and He shed His blood, it was purposeful. He did that solely for you and I, so that we might be forgiven. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it goes on to say in verse 17 that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. Are you saved today? Do you know, if you were to die today, again, talking about time and not knowing how much time we have, that you would spend eternity in heaven? If you have any questions about that, if you're unsure about that at all, please don't waste any more time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get it right. You can get it right by humbling yourself and praying and receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. But others that hear me today and heard this message, maybe you have done that. Maybe you're saved. But maybe really the area you need to give over to Him today is the authority or the reign and rule in your life. We all need to do that. We all are learning to do that. But as we learn to do that, to give over to Him control, Lord, we will see the Lord move in our life in a powerful way. Father, I thank You for this time we've had to look at Your Word today and this challenging Word from the book of Romans. Lord, I know that in my own life, there's times that I don't live intentionally or passionately for You. Lord, I know that there's things in my life that I need to clean up. And Lord, I know that I also need to step up sometimes. And I've not stepped up and done what I've needed to do. But more importantly than anything else, as a culmination of all of these things, I need to let You be my Lord as well as my Savior. I need to trust You, and I need to turn my life over to You. Help us all to do that today. I don't know what You want us to do in this invitation, but I know Your Spirit is moving. I can sense Your Spirit here today. Help us not to quench the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and give us courage to make decisions and step out and take our next steps toward You, whatever that looks like. Thank You for speaking to us here today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Keith is going to come now. I want you to stand to your feet as we have a time of invitation. You can come and use this altar just to pray. If God has laid something on your heart, maybe you have a need. Maybe you want to pray for lost people or pray for some of the things we've talked about.